Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, come before you and we thank you because you are good. Give us these moments together which we can feel your family, because we are your family. As we gather together in these precious moments, we feel your presence in a way that it's unique. So we're two or three are gathered together. You are amongst us. So as we sing to you, now as we read your word, we thank you that we can do this. And God, we ask that as we read that you would speak to us through your word, that what we read in the Bible today would be living and powerful, that you would aid me to explain well, and that you would make your word penetrate our hearts and divide our soul. And expose us and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so today we have my eyes are all fuzzy. That may be an issue reading the notes. Okay, let's give it a shot. Today we have a psalm that we're going to read together that answers an important question. It may not be a question that is at the forefront of our minds, but I think it's a question that we feel many times. It's a question that we definitely don't feel comfortable expressing. It's hard to say this out loud. The question is, what should we do when we don't see God moving, when we don't see God working, when there's not visible evidence of God working as he's worked before, as we would want him to move and work now? What do we do when we don't see that, when we don't see him move? And the question is, what should we do in those moments? Flip over to Psalm 44. This psalm answers that question. What do we do when we don't see God moving amongst us? It tells a story that I think many times is our story. David experienced, as I read this psalm, it's unavoidable, inescapable that David experienced the same thing that you and I many times feel. Let's look at what he felt. Let's look at what he did and see what we can draw from that for ourselves. Let's start where we are. It's not at the beginning of the psalm. Go to verse 9. And he expresses this feeling of, I don't feel you working. I don't see you. I don't perceive you working, God. Verse 9, but you have rejected us. So this is David talking to God. You have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the people. All day long my disgrace is before me. My shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. It's as if he were saying to God, and this is not too big of a stretch from a paraphrase standpoint, you're not working amongst us. We don't see you moving amongst us. Not lately, not the way you've worked before, not the way that we know you could work. It's when we're able to say, I don't see you working, God. I don't see, where are the baptisms? Where are the studies with people who are not Christians? Attendance has gone down. There's less enthusiasm. I don't feel and sense the hunger and thirst for your presence that I know could be. Maybe you felt this before. I'm guessing you have. If you love God and you want other people to love him and you desire that, if God has saved you and you want other people to have the same thing that you have, if you love the church, not a building, but if you love God's family and you want other people to be united to God's family, have you ever felt this? That you don't perceive the working and the moving of God, not the way it could be? I confess, and I don't know if it's a confession, it's not a sin. David felt this, but I tell you, I felt this. Like, for example, since COVID has been over, I've kind of just felt this in general. I have perceived less visible movement of the hand of God around me and in me and in his kingdom, in my immediate sphere. And when we feel this, We can cry out with David, God, I don't see you moving. I don't see you moving. And in that, there is a like before implied, especially because that's what David said prior to this. So go to verse 1. It's as if he were saying when he says what we just read, I don't see you move the way you did before, the way I know you could. Look at verse 1. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. God, you've worked before. We've heard about that. That's what David's saying. We've heard, we know that you work. This, I think, leads us to what is, it'll be our big idea for today, but in this text, what is one of the big ideas is, it's God, you can move. God can move. God can work. God is able to move and he is able to work. We know that because we've experienced it before. We haven't. I think most of us could raise our hand and say, yeah, not just like David who said, I've heard about it before, but rather I've experienced God moving. I've seen it happen in other people and I've heard about it and I know that he can do it. I've experienced it firsthand. I was thinking about some of this as I meditated on this passage this week, and I was thinking just in my own life, and I have a really bad memory, so just what I can actually kind of remember times in my life when there were like multiple Bible studies with non-Christians in our church at the same time, between multiple, you know, several of us, different one-on-one studies all going on at the same time in different stages of. I remember that. I remember a time in Honduras when I was in I was a little village where I lived, where we were planting the church there. There were 20 like consecutive, like at the same time, I was studying with 20 different people who were most of them non-Christians. I remember those times. I remember years in which we baptized multiple people. Multiple people came to faith. I asked my wife, how many people, because she keeps a record of marriages and baptisms. Those are big moments, right? Other big moments. Those are big ones. I said, how many baptisms do we have? Like what in the year where there was the most baptisms? And she said 16, which it's believable, but I find hard to believe. I remember that. And maybe you can also think of times in your life when you have been there for, as the Spirit moved in people's lives and drew people to himself and people came enthusiastically and non-Christians were seeking God and there was worship that was enthusiastic as our worship was this morning. But you say, oh, but I remember there, it was more. I remember speaking the gospel without fear. I remember other people around me doing that. It was just normal. We just spoke the gospel. We didn't wait for the perfect time always. And so with David, maybe we could also say, I've heard about your work. We experienced your work. We remember how you have moved in the past. God can work. God can move. So what should we do when we feel this way, when we read this, or when we look around us and we say it's not the same, it's not the way it could be. There could be so much more. And I think the temptation is to immediately just think about, okay, what can we do? What can we change? Do we put the communion after, before, or after the first song or the third song pragmatic. Now, there's a word. Making structural changes are good. Making things more relevant, that's good. Doing stuff like that is good. But I think our immediate tendency is to say, okay, what can we do? How do we generate more interest? How do we make things interesting? Another temptation is to feel nostalgia. We remember and we go, yeah, I remember being in there. Haven't been in there for a long time. I remember that, and nostalgia overcomes us. And we remember before as if it were kind of like, you know, a movie that we had seen, and we just remember that was an awesome movie, like the last awesome movie. We remember and we resign ourselves to this is just the way it is. This is the reality. This is how things are now. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Felt that? And you feel a little bit of sadness when you say that, but you say, what can we do? We're doing everything we can. But if God can work and move, we know that because he's done it before, he can do it again. And David, and this and that, that may be the essence of what this psalm is about, is God can work and move. He's done it before. He can do it again. And in this psalm, David teaches us what we should do in those moments when we don't perceive. And I keep saying perceive because God is always working. Even when we don't see him, he's moving. But when we don't perceive the work of God, first thing we should do, go to verse 4, we should trust in God. We should trust in God. That's what we should do when we don't perceive him working. Verse 4, you are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. And it appears that he is talking about present victory. But if you keep reading, he follows that up by saying, presently, we're not seeing that. That's the first part we read, verse 9 and following. But he trusts in God. God is the sovereign king. He can do anything. He can change hearts. He can wake up spiritual hunger in those who are Christians and those who are non-Christians. Even in the most dead heart, he can make that heart desire him. He can inspire enthusiasm in his children and new passion. He can build his church. Go to verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He affirms their faith in God. We should trust in our God. We should, in those moments when we don't perceive, when we don't see him moving, we should renew our faith in God. We should believe that he can move and he is moving and that he will work. Instead of being cynical and just kind of, you know, resigned, nothing's going to happen because this is just the way things are now. Instead of trusting in ourselves, instead of saying, I got to make something happen, I got to make it interesting, we should depend on him, not on ourselves, because he is the sovereign king. That's the first thing we should do. Second thing we should do, this is a three-part application, which mark it down. That you will never get this again. Never have we gotten this, but the text has it, so do we. Verse 17, we should repent. We should repent. When we don't feel God moving visibly and perceivably among us, we should repent. All this, verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart is not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your ways, yet you have broken us. I wrote the wrong verse. I'm still going to go with what I've written. You have broken us in the place of jackals, covered us with the shadow of death. We should repent when we don't see God moving. We should repent and turn to him. We should return to him as David is doing throughout this psalm, turning from ourselves back to him. That means if you aren't a Christian and you desire to see God work powerfully in you, you should open the door of your heart to the greatest work that God could possibly do in and around you by giving yourself to Jesus and deciding to follow him, by repenting and being baptized, accepting him in that moment as your Savior and Lord. And when you do that, you will experience the miracle of the great work of God. He will make you be born again. He will transform you. He will fill you with his spirit. Your life will not be the same afterwards. And for those of us who are Christians, when we look at, I don't perceive God working around me, but I want him to, the first place we should look is in the mirror. We should repent. We should repent. Revival in the church starts with revival in me, in you, and in I. We should repent of our disobedience, our personal disobedience in our lives. How can we anticipate a move of God around us when we have grown accustomed to living with persistent and secret sins in our lives? We should repent of apathy, of being just okay with the way things are. We should repent, and this is maybe more than anything, of not speaking the gospel with courage to other people around us, of not saying those incredibly powerful words. Could we study the Bible together. And the last thing, go to verse 23. We should beg God to work. We should beg God to work amongst us again. After saying all of that, you worked before, don't see you working now. Trust in you. We trust in you. We know that you can. He says in verse 23, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. David asked God to do something that on the surface seems kind of audacious. He asked God to wake up. He asked God to arise and to work like he did before and to do it, not because we want him to, but for his glory. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. That's the same thing as saying, do it for your glory. Do it for your name's sake. This reminds me, this prayer that David ends this psalm with reminds me, and you could jot these down. These would be great texts for family devotions throughout the week. It reminds me of the prayer that Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah chapter 1. Very similar. Reminds me of the prayer that the apostles prayed and the first Christians prayed in Acts chapter 4 after Peter and John, if I'm remembering correctly, had been freed from prison. And they went back and they talked together and then they prayed. And the prayer they prayed reminds me of this prayer, just in a different context. We should pray like that as well. That's what we should do. We should daily pray and plead and beg God for the salvation of specific people. There should be specific people. We say, God, please save this person. We should ask God to pour out his spirit on his children and wake all of us up. It's more than we have been before, more than we are right now. We should ask God to revive us and our church and the people in our lives and our community and our families that right now in this moment are far from God. We should beg God for that because God can work. God can move. He can do it again like he did before. So we should beg God to work. We should plead with him. God, please work like you did before. Work like we've never seen you work in the past. Do something new. Do something that only you can do. That should be our daily prayer to God, especially when we feel the frustration of looking around and saying, I know there could be more. Now, if David could say, we've heard how you have worked before, if he could say that to God, how much more on this side of the cross can you and I say that same thing? Flip over to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. And as we prepare to take the cup, take the bread, this is us remembering how God has worked for us. For the grace of God, Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Let me say that again, it's important. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And now, as those of us who are Christians are invited together to take the bread, take the cup, we remember this. We remember the death of Jesus, and together we celebrate, and we remember the greatest work that God has done when he entered into this world and sacrificed himself to rescue us from our wickedness and to make us his beloved children. Let's pray together. God, we thank you, Father, because you are good and you are powerful and you work and you have worked and you have moved. And even now you move and you work in us. Many times we don't perceive that, what you're actually doing in this moment. Because we don't have your eyes. We don't know what your plan is. And many times you bring us to moments where we don't perceive what you're doing because you want us to, like David, turn to you and renew our faith and our trust in you and repent before you and plead with you that you would work. And we know that when you visibly answer that prayer, because you have focused us on asking for that from you, you receive the glory in that moment. You are seen as great. It's your hand who's working. It's not us with our great evangelism strategies or entertaining worship or whatever the thing is that we think works on our end. It's you working and drawing people to yourself. So we beg you, God, that you would do that. Do that in our day. Do that now, we beg of you. And now, God, we thank you for what you have done. For nothing that we could ask you to do now and in the future comes close to comparing what you've done when you sent your son to the cross. And in our place, he suffered. He was pierced. His blood spilled out. We thank you, God, for that. We thank you that we can be saved because of him, that we can be your children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.